my sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Is that a great song? Wow, what a great truth. Okay, you're going to need a Bible this morning. If you don't have one, raise your hand, because we are in James, the epistle of. We're actually going to do one last study in the book of James. Now, next week, we're going to come back, and we're going to review all the great stuff we talked about over these weeks that we've been here, but this will actually bring us to the end of the book of James. Let me ask you this. How many of you have been here from the very beginning of this study of James? Wow, awesome. Praise the Lord. What an exciting book to have hidden away in your heart. I think you'll be surprised as we go back next week and just remind ourselves of the important topics that we have studied in this book. Amazing. But for today, we're in James chapter 5. We'll be looking at the last two verses, verses 19 and 20. Let me read this to you. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Oh, Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that you've brought us to this place in your scriptures today. And Lord, I know it's exactly what we need to hear. It's how we need to be instructed. So Lord, would you just calm our hearts before you? Lord, would you let the cares of the world just melt away? Focus our thoughts and attention as you speak to us by your Spirit, through your word, and we will thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, let me take you right to the heart of this last passage in James. What James is asking us to do here is to keep track of one another, to make sure that we are all still in the faith. James is expecting the church, and by the church, I mean every person in the church, to be monitoring the spiritual health of those around us, to make sure that we are healthy, growing, moving forward in the Lord. In Genesis chapter 4, you have the account of Cain and Abel. You know what happens here. Both Cain and Abel make a sacrifice to the Lord. Abel's is received, Cain's is rejected. That makes Cain mad. He kills his brother Abel. So God comes looking for Abel and says, "Hey, Cain, where's your brother Abel?" And you remember Cain's classic response, don't you? How am I to know? Am I my what? Right. Now, God never verbally answers that question, but we know the answer, don't we? Oh, yeah, we are our brother's keeper. And we're the keepers of our brothers and sisters in Christ as well. There's no doubt that as fellow saints, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to keep an eye on each other, to make sure that we're strong and growing in the Lord. And this is not just a negative thing. This is a positive thing. The writer of Hebrews tells us that we're always to be thinking about one another in order to stir one another up to love and good works. I love that. It means we'll be thinking of creative ways, new ways to stir each other on to love and to do great things for the Lord. Folks, that's a fun job. But there's also a negative side to this as well. We're to be watching for brothers and sisters who have gone astray, who have wandered off the track. And folks, let's be real here this morning. We're all going to wander off the path to some degree. We're all going to go through seasons where we get a little shaky in our faith. And it's at times like that, we need those mid-course corrections. We need someone to come along and kick us in the okoli and say, "Hey, where you been?
Haven't seen you at church. Haven't seen you at youth group. Haven't seen you in home group. What's going on in your life? Let's deal with it. Let's get you back on track. I need to tell you that one of the reasons I go to pastors' conferences, one of the reasons I go to our Hawaii leadership gatherings, is because that's the place I get kicked in the okoli to make sure I'm on track for what the Lord wants me to do. I need that. And what James is telling us here is that this is what the church should be about. That's the way the church and we in the church should function in each other's lives. So let's take this apart and see what James is teaching us here. First and foremost, James wants to be sure that we know who he is talking to and about here. So he says, my brethren, if any among you wanders from the truth. So who's James talking to here? Yeah, to believers, to Christians. These are brothers and sisters in Christ. He's writing to us, the church. And this emphasizes, again, the point that as Christians, all of us are going to get messed up. We're all going to get it going sideways. So we will all need this, and we all need to be a part of going after our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I have to point out here, James is not addressing this to the elders or to the pastors or to the leaders of the church. He's addressing it to each and every member of the church. We should all be willing to do this. And what is it that James wants us to do? He wants us to go after those who have wandered from the truth. Now, this word wandering, a very interesting word in the original Greek. It's the Greek word planos. It's the word that referred to a planet wandering alone in space. Oh, that's a graphic picture, isn't it? A planet wandering alone in space, but it's also very accurate. One of the things that error and sin will do is to isolate us. You see, the enemy of our soul not only wants to get us in sin, he wants to keep us in sin, and to do that, he has to isolate us. He's got to get us wandering in space alone, so to speak. It's also important to note here that James sees this as a wandering off the path. I saw this show on the Discovery Channel one night about a couple who went to an eco-resort in the Amazon River. They flew in by a float plane and took a boat up a little smaller river, then paddled a canoe up a little tiny one till they finally got to this amazing little resort that was just immersed in the rainforest. Now, the first day they were there, they had about an hour to kill before dinner. So they took a little hike on a trek that went about 20 minutes around the resort. But you know what happened, don't you? After about 30 minutes, they realized that they were really lost. So what did they do? Did they sit down and wait for someone to come and find them? Oh, no. The guy. It's always the guy. The guy decides that by the location of the sun, he can find his way back to the camp. 5 days later, they finally come to a river, which they float down. Can you imagine floating down a river in the Amazon by yourselves? Which brought them to the main river where they got rescued. Now, what was fascinating about this to me was that they actually retraced the route that they took in their lostness, and they showed it from an aerial Google map kind of view. They were never closer to the resort than they were when they first discovered that they were lost. From there, they just kept meandering further and further away. Folks, that's what sin and error will do. They get you off course, and you just keep meandering further and further away from truth and safety. And you think, you know, I'm not doing that bad. Oh, I know I'm not in the Word. I'm not in fellowship. I'm not serving the church, but I'm doing fine. No, you're not. You don't realize that sin and error are taking you further and further away, and the further route you get, the more dangerous it becomes. You should have seen the look on this woman's face when she figured out they had to spend that first night in the jungle alone. She was not a happy camper. And for good reason, folks, it's dangerous out there. It's dangerous. So this wandering is designed to isolate you, to get you further and further away from truth and safety. Now, what exactly does James mean here when he says that one wanders from the truth? What kind of truth is James talking about here? Well, it could be doctrinal truth. And we pick up some strange, funky doctrine, and it becomes the centerpiece of our Christian walk. And before we know it, it puts us at odds with our brothers and sisters in Christ. It brings division within the church. Folks, I see this happen all the time. And usually, here's what these people think. They think that the people around them are just not spiritual enough, or tuned into God enough, or mature enough to understand or to know what they're experiencing with God. See, they're tuned into the Spirit. They're moving into the deep things of God that the average churchgoer just can't handle. So they leave, usually with a little small group of people, and they find a group of people in the same thing, and for a while, they're happy. But here's what happens next. The group they associate with falls apart because the experience of the funky doctrine is not enough to sustain them. But instead of coming back to fellowship, instead of getting back with their brothers and sisters in Christ, they stay in isolation. They continue to wander further and further away from truth and safety. Folks, do you know anyone like that? I know so many people like that. They should be sitting with us here today, and they're not. They're out there in isolation and danger. It's sad. Or it could be moral truth that they wander away from. They've fallen into sin or a carnal lifestyle that's leading them away from truth and safety. Nothing will move people away from church and fellowship faster than pursuing a carnal lifestyle. Here's why. Going to church, being around Christians who are on fire, loving the Lord, brings nothing but conviction. When you're in sin, the last place you want to be is church. Especially a church that teaches the Bible. I actually had a guy tell me one time that he would never come to our church again because I designed all my teaching around what was going on in his life. And he didn't think that was fair. He thought I should be preaching at others and not just him. Now, something very telling in the way he described that. Did you catch it? Do you know what turns teaching into preaching? One thing. It's sin. When you're not in sin, the Word of God encourages you and equips you and challenges you and draws you closer to God. It's food for your soul. You can't get enough of it. But when you're in sin, oh, that all changes. Then the Word of God has one goal, and that's to get you out of sin. So it convicts, it convicts, it convicts some more, and you think it's addressed just to you. See, sin will cause people to wander away from the truth. And again, I have to ask you, are there people that you know that should be with us today, but pursuing a carnal lifestyle has taken them away from the truth, away from safety? There's plenty of them, plenty of them. Or maybe what has caused them to move away is that they have abandoned some important spiritual principles that they know are crucial to the faith. Now, there are many we could talk about here, but let me give you an example of this. Here's one. The simple need to be in fellowship, the need to be part of a church. One of the many lies of the devil that believers fall into all the time is that people don't need to be a part of a church. That commitment to church is optional. So when church works for them, they're in. If it doesn't work for them, they're not in. They can go it alone. Folks, I've told you this 100 times. Here is 101. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. I know you think you look like that, and you think you look good, but folks, you can't do it. I know you think you can. I know there'll be many times that you think the hassle of fellowship is not worth the benefits of fellowship. It's not true. Back to the Discovery Channel. I watch a lot of TV. Do you ever watch those lion prides in Africa shows on the Discovery Channel? Oh, I love those shows. I actually saw one. It was on YouTube. I watched that one, those two. And there was these lions that isolated a wildebeest by a watering hole. And they jumped on this young adolescent wildebeest. And as they were by this watering hole, this giant crocodile, and this thing was giant, came up, smacked that thing, was dragging it back in the water. Some of you saw this one. As it's dragging back in, the lions go, that's our lunch. They pounce back on this thing, and they drag it back out of the water, them and the crocodile going back and forth. Finally, they wrestle it back from the crocodile, and the wildebeest say, enough of this. And they come in, attack the pride of the lions, and they rescue the guy. Amazing footage. But folks, who do the lions go after? The stragglers. The ones that are lagging behind the herd. The ones they know they can isolate from all the rest. You never see them just dive into the heart of the herd and pick off an animal. Why? They can't do it. They can't do it. They've got to get the stragglers. They've got to isolate them. You know, I was talking to a guy who quit coming to our church here at Kumalani Chapel, and he told me he wasn't into the pack mentality. He didn't want to be just another face in the crowd, that our church had grown too much, too many people. He just didn't like that. Folks, you want to be in the pack. You want to be a face in the crowd. You want to be able to hide behind the biggest, fattest, strongest Christian you can. Folks, there's safety in that. You want to be right in the middle of a group of people that's going where you want to go, who will get you there safely. Folks, that's how you should think about church. Is that place where I'm in that place of safety with a group of people, they're going where I want to go. You want to be right in the middle. Oh, yeah. Yeah, right in the middle of that. I don't care who you are. An isolated Christian is going to get taken out. Don't move away from the sound principles of Scripture that you know are critical to your faith. Now, there's a lot of the sound principles we could talk about here today. Being in the Word of God, serving in the body, being a part of a small group, but you get the picture. If we move away from the sound principles of Scripture, we're wandering away from the truth. It happens all the time. So if a person wanders away from the truth, what are we to do about it? Well, we are to go after them. James says, someone needs to go out and turn them back. The Greek word that James uses there for turn back is epistrepho. It means to turn something around. Later on in the same passage, he uses the word sozo, which means to rescue something out of danger. So we need to see these folks as being in grave danger, and we need to go to rescue them by turning them back towards the truth. Now, I'm going to be real honest with you here, folks. This is hard work. This is dangerous work. And sometimes it doesn't work. And one of the things they teach in lifeguards class is one of the most dangerous things you could do is rescue a drowning person. And sometimes people just don't want to be rescued. They don't think they need to be rescued. For example, when a brother or sister gets caught up into a carnal lifestyle or a carnal relationship, they'll initially see no need to be rescued. Why? Because sin is profitable for a season. Sin can be fun and exciting for a while. When they first get into it, they think they're finally getting what they want, that sin is actually paying off, and for a season, it will. You try to rescue a brother or sister, at that point, you're just wasting your time. Now, I know that there are many of you here that know this from your own water experience right here in Maui, from our ocean. You watch people go out on their boogie boards at D.T. Fleming's on those days where it's just a little too big. You know those days? It's just a little too big. And they got their little boogie board, and they're all stoked, and they're going out. And you know what's going to happen? They're going to get whomped, and they're going to get sucked out to sea. Now, we could try to tell them what's going to happen. We could try to warn them. Will they listen? No. They're riding waves. They're having fun. The water's warm. The sun is out. What could possibly happen to me out here? They've been dreaming about this day all their life. But then all of a sudden, here it comes. That comes. Whoop! They get caught in the impact zone. They're disoriented. They grab their boogie board, and pretty soon they're going out to sea. Not just out to sea, but down towards that scary rock point at the end of the beach. And all of a sudden, there's no more sand under their feet. It's just lava and it's coral. And pretty soon they can't touch it all. And the beach is receding. And then panic begins to set in. The current's moving about 5 or 6 miles an hour. They can only paddle about 2 miles an hour. They're exhausted. They're scared. But folks, that's when you go out and get them. That's the time. By that point, they are then ready to be rescued. So we have to pray. God, show us the time. Give us the right timing on this when we go to rescue. But then the way you do it is also crucial. The best example of how you restore and rescue and turn someone around comes from Jesus Christ himself. And of course, you know the one he had to rescue, don't you? Take a guess. Yeah, it was Peter. And there came a point in Peter's time with Jesus where Peter basically just got a little too big for his britches. He had made that great confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father in heaven." Well, that's heady stuff. But from that point on, Peter goes downhill until finally Jesus had to say to him, "Listen, Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I'm praying for you. And when you turn, you use these lessons to turn your brothers as well." Now, I'm not going to give you all the details here, but you know where this ends. It ends with Peter outside the palace of the high priest denying 3 times that he ever even knew Jesus. Talk about wandering away from the truth. Peter is the ultimate example of that. So how would Jesus turn him around? How would Jesus rescue Peter out of this? Well, the answer comes in John chapter 21. It's after the resurrection. Jesus is still on the earth. Some of the disciples, including Peter, had decided to go back to their old job. They went fishing, and they'd fished all night, and they caught nothing. As they're heading back to the beach, there's one figure on the beach right where they would land. It's got a fire going, cooking some bread. Cooking some fish. They realize it's Jesus. It's the risen Lord. When Peter sees this, he gets so excited. He jumps in, swims to the beach. Peter is met by Jesus, and Jesus gives him some fresh bread and some cooked fish. It must have been an amazing time. And then Jesus takes Peter off to the side. And you know, Peter's feeling guilty. He's ashamed. And Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me?" Wow, what a question. And Peter says, "Lord, you know I have affection for you." And the second time, Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me?" Now Peter's really guilty. He says, "Lord, well, you know I really like you a lot." And then Jesus comes down to Peter's level and says, "Peter, do you have any affection for me at all?" He says, "Lord, you know all things. You know I love you." And then Jesus says, "Okay, Peter, feed my sheep, tend my lambs, take care of my little ones." And right there, Peter is restored. He was brought back. He was turned around. Now, what can we learn from this? A couple of really important things. First, to rescue someone, you have to be willing to get into their world. I like this. Jesus doesn't say, "Peter, you want to be restored? Hey, come back to Jerusalem. Come back to church." No, Peter was too embarrassed to do that. He'd never do that. So Jesus went into Peter's world. And then he served him in his world. He made him breakfast on the beach. Folks, that would work for me. If you're going to rescue people, it won't most often happen by inviting them to church or to some other Christian event. No, you've got to get into their world. And you've got to begin to serve them in their world. Second thing that Jesus did was to make sure that Peter knew that he wasn't mad at him. You know the reason that people who wander off don't come back to church? They think we're disappointed in them. That we're bummed out at them. That we're mad at them. And if we're mad, then God must be really mad at them. And they got to see that not only are we not mad, we're not bummed out. We're not disappointed, but that we love them, that we want to have fellowship with them. It's like the prodigal son. When he comes home, you know he thought his father was going to give him a licking. But what does his father do? He runs to him, kisses him all over, throws a party. That's what Jesus did for Peter. He showed Peter that he loved him, and he made it okay for Peter to love him back. That's what we have to do when we rescue people. We have to get into their world. We've got to serve them. We've got to show them we want you back. And God wants you back. He loves you, and you can love him. Now, I know I'm making this sound easy. You know it's not easy. I know I'm making it sound like every person we go after is going to be willing and want to come back. You know that will not be the case. Folks, I got to be real honest with you. There's a lot of disappointment that comes from rescue people who have gone and wandered away from the Lord. And I say that from personal experience. I think it's one of the hardest parts of my job is to go after people and see them stay out there. Very hard. But it's so worth it because when it works, let me show you what happens. Verse 20. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Folks, that's exciting, isn't it? When we go out and we get a brother and sister that has wandered away from the truth, we are saving their lives. We are covering up a multitude of sins that has them bound up and trapped. Folks, that's good stuff. Now, what exactly does James mean when he says we have rescued a soul from death? Is James saying that when they're out there wandering, that they've lost their salvation, that they died in this state, they would go to hell? Well, some people do think that. In fact, if they do, they would bring you right to this passage as part of proof of that. I don't believe a person who is born again, someone who is truly born again, can lose their salvation. I believe that our salvation is all about what God has done for us and nothing about what we do or don't do for him. We can't gain our salvation. I don't believe we can lose it. So what's James talking about here then? Well, it could be two things. First, it could be physical death. There's no doubt that when a believer gets so caught up in sin and error that they're doing more harm than good for the kingdom, that God can and will take them home early. We learn this from 1 Corinthians 11. Because of sin and rebellion in this church, some were sick and some had even died. That could be what James is talking about here. Or it could be that James is talking about is their spiritual ineffectiveness. We saved their souls from a worthless life. And folks, one of the things that just kills me as a pastor is watching people who are so powerful, so used of God, wander away from the truth and become useless. And I've seen so many people get caught up in these wacky doctrines or these hyper-spiritual attitudes or these super-experiential ministries. And they get in with their little group and then there's no church that's good enough, no church that's spiritual enough, no body of believers who does it right. They get all isolated, they get twisted up, and then they're worthless for the kingdom of God. Those people need to be rescued so they can once again be used of God, saved from a worthless condition. And then secondly, if we rescue a person, we cover a multitude of sins. Now, it's not the church that does this, not even the person who rescues them that does it. We just get them back to a place where God can do it, and he will. He will make it just as if they never wandered away. He'll make it just as if they never sinned. And folks, there is nothing that makes me happier than seeing people who are wandering in error and sin back in church and being used mightily of God. Back in church, in fellowship, in full service. Man, as a pastor, I love that. It's a testimony to the church, and it's a testimony to the world. Folks, rescuing, it's hard work. It's dangerous work. But it's rewarding work. We save a soul from death. We cover a multitude of sins. So church, how about doing a little bit of rescuing? Yeah. How about praying that God might open your eyes to some people that are right around you, right in your little world, that have wandered away from the truth. And they're isolated. And they're scared. And they're all twisted up. How about praying that God would open your eyes to those that need to come back. If he does, then get into their world. Get into their world. Serve them in their world. Let them know you're not mad at them and God's not mad at them and that God wants them back. Folks, that's spiritual work. That's mature work. Folks, that's eternal work. So, Father, it's a haunting question. Am I my brother's keeper? And the answer to that is, yes, I am. And Lord, I know it'd be so easy at this point for someone to say, well, that really is more the pastor's job and the elder's job and, you know, the leadership's job. And, you know, James makes it really clear that it's all of our job. In fact, I believe that there are some people that are right in our world, actually by design, because the only ones that can rescue them is us. It's you. But you have to see the need. You have to ask God to open your eyes. And you actually have to have a heart to say, wow, Lord, as part of the body of Christ, as part of your church universal, this is my job. I am my brother's keeper. And Lord, this morning, as we would close off our service, I believe that you've already put people on the hearts of many here today. And we talked about people that have got into wacky doctrines that are just twisted out there, or some who've gotten into sin and are just wandering in darkness and shipwrecked. I believe we saw people. I know I did. They just came up my heart and mind right there. I saw them. And yeah, Lord, timing is critical. We have the right timing, but the way we do it is also critical. Just that heart to get into the world and to serve them and to show them that we're not mad and that God's not mad and that God wants them back. And Father, we see your heart in this. We love your heart in this, God. It's the heart of the father that went after the prodigal that didn't give him a licking, but just ran to him and kissed him all over and threw him a party. God, give us that heart. Give us that heart. And Lord, I pray this morning as we would close off our service here and have a time of prayer that as those people have come to our mind that we will start this process by praying for them. And Lord, there's no better place to start than to pray for those that we know should be with us today, but they're not because they've wandered away. Lord, what a great thing to do. But Lord, I also believe this morning that you spoke to my heart that you want us to pray about some of our kids that have wandered off today. They've wandered away. And Lord, as parents, sometimes that's when we feel just the most helpless, God. We don't know what to do. But Lord, here's what we do. We begin by praying for them, getting into their world, serving them, letting them know that God's not mad at them and neither are we. Lord, this is practical stuff. But I believe it starts right here with prayer. So, Lord, anoint this prayer time today. Jesus, give us the faith to begin to pray for these people, particularly for our children today, that you might do that incredible work of rescuing them, turning them around, snatching them out of danger, and bringing them back into your kingdom. God, you're so good at that. Lord, use us in that process in Jesus' name.